Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the message tonight, let's pray. Our ever gracious God, we do thank thee for the time of evening worship. And we pray, Lord, that it may be special to us, always special to us. Maybe never something, Lord, that we relinquish, Lord, as some others. Help us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together on the Sabbath day. Help us always to offer up our time of morning and evening worship, we pray, each Sabbath day. We continue to worship thee now, Lord, as we hear thy word. We don't forget, Lord, as we preach and hear, it is all part of this act of worship tonight to thee. And we pray that we may be worshipping thee as we hear. And worshipful, Lord, as we speak, help us all to be in the Spirit, we pray, and that we might be benefited and profited from the Scriptures. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd ask you to turn with me to Colossians, the Apostle Paul's epistle, or letter to the Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 2, where we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing here to the saints, to the Colossians, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which were at Colossae. So he's writing to the Christians that were there in this city, and to the church, the local church there that was in that place. And as follows, he's actually in this verse, having in his introduction introduced himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and also mentioned that here Timothy is with him, Timothy our brother. You know, she says to them that who he's writing to. To you, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, tonight we begin with that verse. Was right at the beginning of this epistle to the Colossians, and in its introduction, Colossians 1 and verse 2, where you can see that Paul here is writing to these Colossians actually about the place where they were located and situated, which was Colossae. He's writing to them here actually about the city of Colossae, to say where they lived, where they worked, some of them, and also where they worshipped, where they had their local church or their local churches. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul here mentions about Colossae, the city of Colossae, he is referring to a city. Change that description in a moment. A city of the region of those days called Phrygia, and it was in those days Paul's writing to them, it was in the Roman province of Asia Minor, near to the rivers Lycus and Meander. It was near to the confluence of those two rivers, where they were quite close, where they came very close together. And as far as modern day Turkey is concerned, this city, or the area which it was in, is now called Anatolia in modern Turkey. So Paul was writing to the church that was in this city, the saints, the faithful brethren in Christ that were in this place. I think the only other place in the whole of our Bibles where Colossae or Colossians is mentioned is actually at the end of this epistle, where we read, written from Rome, Paul writing this epistle from Rome to the Colossians, and written down by Tychicus and Onesimus. We have to be careful with that description and other things that are in our Bibles, titles and such like, because they're not inspired. What we have in the actual epistle is the inspired word of God in the original. We have a translation of it, but a description like that isn't. But it's true. It was written from Rome to the Colossians by these men, as far as we are aware. Well, my dear friends, do you know this place, this city of Colossae? Do you know about the Colossians who lived there, the kind of people who lived in this city, and in particular the Christians who were there? And do you know this epistle letter that Paul wrote to them? How well do you know it? Well, I'd like this evening to, as I say, to begin a series on this epistle, which I'll carry on in about a fortnight's time. Begin this tonight, and I'm commencing with an introduction. With this introduction. So what are we going to look at tonight about Colossae and the Colossians and the Paul's epistle to them? Well, first of all, I want us to actually look at the city of Colossae itself, the place, what kind of place it was. Secondly, as far as the Colossians was concerned, the epistle, to look at the main reason or purpose that Paul wrote it to them then. Why Paul wrote this epistle to them, to the people of this place, the Christians of this place. And then thirdly and finally, about its relevance and pertinence to us today. So we must be very careful that, you know, having looked at this place and the people that lived there, the Christians who lived there, and looking at the letter, why Paul wrote it then, we must bring it up to date and see that this is an epistle that is relevant to us, very much relevant to us today. So first of all, the place itself, the city of Colossae, what kind of place it was. It's got a few things to say about this. First of all, and these are just a few details that aren't very important initially. First of all, its size. Now, how big was Colossae? Well, in scripture, these places are called cities. When we think of a city, we think of London and Birmingham and perhaps our own city. And they're very great places. You know, but in those days it was called a city. Perhaps in these days it'd be about the size of one of our towns or a large town. It would have been a large place for the times. But compared to today, you're not as big as some of the cities that are in our country and in other countries. But it was quite a large place, quite a large centre, quite a good place commercially. And for a time it became a good place spiritually as well. I was thinking it is a good thing, isn't it, to be in a built up area, in a big place, to be fishing, as it were, in a big pool, in a big pond. It's a real privilege, isn't it? It's a real honour to be able to worship and to have a witness in the city of Exeter. Now, we need to pray that we may continue here as a witness, and the gospel may make greater and deeper inroads into this city, because it can have such an influence on the villages and the towns that are round about the city. You notice the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, he went from city to city because he knew God working there, people being converted and God calling people to be evangelists, the work would spread then into the smaller places and into the countryside. And we need to pray that we might, and other Christians in this city, might have a powerful influence, and the gospel might be taken not only throughout this place here, but also smaller places round and about it. So that's its size. Called a city then, perhaps we wouldn't call it that now. Perhaps to us it would be a sizable and large town. Again, at a point which is not all that important, its spelling. Sometimes it's spelled just with an E on the end, sometimes A-E, Colossae. Or Colossae, or Colossae. Where was it? Where was it situated? Well, I've picked up on this a little bit earlier on, but let me say a little bit more. It was in a region known in ancient times as Phrygia. When the Romans conquered it, they incorporated it into their province of Asia. And this region is now known, as I mentioned earlier, as Anatolia in modern Turkey. So if you want to, bit later on, perhaps look at your map in the back of your Bibles, if you've got a Bible atlas at home, you can see where this is, where this place was. Probably where Paul never visited, but certainly a place where he had a terrific influence, because those who were converted unto his ministry went to this place and preached the gospel there, and a church was begun there and established there. And also he wrote this very powerful, influential epistle to it, And so he had a tremendous influence upon this place. And that's where it was. And you want to know where it is geographically. And you can see that from a Bible atlas. What about its state, dear friends? Not only its size, its situation, its state, its economic state. Well, for several centuries, Colossae was a thriving town in this valley of the river Lycus. It was on an important east-west trading route. To the west, on the coast, was the city of Ephesus, a very important seaport. 10 miles downstream in the direction of Ephesus, so to the west, lay two neighbouring towns which face each other across the river Lycus. Laodicea, we know of Laodicea, don't we, from one of the epistles to that church and to the minister of that church at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Laodicea, on the other side of the river, Hierapolis. But by the time that Paul wrote this letter, Colossae had seen better days. Better days economically and in commercial terms. It was in a state of slow decline. While Laodicea and Hierapolis, just up the way, had begun to flourish. When the region was conquered by the Turks, the inhabitants deserted Colossae. There is nothing there now but ruins. So there's no real place there any longer. And there's no church there any longer. And my dear friends, we want to perhaps take that on board this evening. Let us trust that the Lord will protect and preserve the work here. But there's always a danger that works sometimes finish. That candles go out, the lights go out. And so, my dear friends, you and I must be aware of that. We must pray that it may not happen. And that we need to do something about it. And we might exert every effort in seeking to make sure that the work continues here and prospers here and flourishes here, and that there is a spiritual legacy, if you like, in the future, for future generations, that the young people that are amongst us tonight might be the future of the church. They might be born again. If they're not born again, they won't be. Or if they are, it'll be a disastrous church. They might be converted, and they might stay in the area, or God may send others into the area, and the work may continue. I can't see Exeter finishing any time soon, but we need to pray that the fellowship here, the church here, may continue, because it is valuable and it's precious to God. So let us trust he may continue to provide for us in the future, both for its temporal needs and also our spiritual needs too. So a little bit of a warning there. Colossae once thrived, began to decline, and now it's in ruins. Let's trust that Exeter might thrive as a city, and also the fellowship here may prosper and thrive as a local church to the glory of God. Then finally, its state in terms of its spiritual state. It's unlikely that Paul had ever visited this city in his missionary journeys. But the Christian gospel began to make inroads into this place when he was in nearby Ephesus. It's lovely that, isn't it? He was some way away, down the river, down on the coast, visiting Ephesus. And God doing a remarkable work through him. And it had this kind of knock-on effect up the river. You know, perhaps on Laodicea and on Hierapolis. And also this place too. Paul spent 2 action-packed years in Ephesus using a lecture hall owned by a man named Tyrannus during the lunchtime siesta. During that time, a man named Epaphras, who's mentioned in the letter, a native of Colossae, was converted, probably under Paul's ministry. And he matured quickly and soon became a spiritual leader of real calibre, a real man of God. He became the evangelist of the Lycus Valley. And churches sprang up in all of these three towns. In Colossae, in Hierapolis, and in Laodicea. And at the time when Paul wrote this epistle, a large Jewish community existed there for some time. And it made a significant contribution to both the economic and spiritual life of the town. So economically, it was in a poor state. Spiritually, at this time at least, it was in a good state, but it wasn't going to last. And Paul had a great influence upon it, particularly this man being converted unto his ministry and becoming an evangelist to the area. It's wonderful to think, my dear friends, that the kind of influence that we can have, the kind of knock-on blessing that we can have from one person, from ourselves to another person, from where we are to another place. You know, if God blesses us, there's no end to the way in which that blessing can go from one place and one person to another. So that is its spiritual state. Well, my dear friends, I mentioned a lot about Colossae. Let us, my dear friends, pray for Exeter. And in the details that I've given you about Colossae, perhaps the most important one is its spiritual state. You and I, we need to pray for the spiritual state of this city. Let's pray that the Christian gospel, having made inroads into the city, that it might continue to make inroads into it and make deep inroads into it. Let's pray that, you know, God may raise up men, not only that people might be converted, but also that God might raise up men to be preachers of the gospel, evangelists, to take the gospel into these white harvest fields that are around and about us. So do pray for this city and pray for where you live. Pray for your town or pray for your village or pray for your hamlet, that the gospel might be there and it might make deep inroads into your neighbourhood where you live, where you work, where you worship. So that is the place. Secondly, I want us to look tonight at the purpose, the reason why Paul wrote this epistle to the Colossians. The main reason he wrote to this place and to the people who worshipped there, served God there, has worked there, and certainly lived there. Well, I've got two points to make. The first is this. He wrote it because of their great need. This is just a short point. The Colossians' need. What was their need? It was this. It was their great need to stay loyal, to remain loyal spiritually to the gospel that they had already heard from Epaphras, and that he had had from the Apostle Paul, and that Paul had had from the Lord himself. So it was the gospel that was handed, the gospel given to Paul, of course, by revelation, as he mentions in Galatians, perhaps other places too. A gospel handed to Epaphras that Epaphras preached down this valley, in these cities, and in this city is a gospel that these people had heard, not only from Epaphras, perhaps from others too, and that they had received and believed and embraced. And Paul wanted to encourage them not to move away from that gospel, from the gospel, because that was the danger that they had at this time. My dear friends, it's always a real danger for you and me, this. There is always a temptation for us to move away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ, from the gospel of saving grace, which is by faith alone, in God's Son alone, to God's glory alone. It's always a great temptation. Satan will want to tempt us away from this in every generation, that the gospel might be added to, the gospel might be taken away from, and that we lose the simplicity that is in Christ. That it's a salvation which is by faith alone, simply trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is encouraging them not to move away from believing this gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and proclaiming this Christ, proclaiming Christ and him crucified. That was their need because they had a problem. And the problem was this. It was the problem for them as an impressionable, young, local Christian church to be tempted away. So there's always this temptation to be drawn away from the gospel, be drawn away from God's ways and God's methods and God's message in every generation. We mustn't do it. We must stick to God's word. We must stick to the gospel of grace, the glorious gospel of grace. And their danger was to be tempted away from straightforward and uncomplicated devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ by being influenced by three new emphases that some of the teachers in the church, not Epaphras, had adopted as a result of their in turn being influenced by currents of thought from outside, from a society at large, from the world, concerning which Paul warned them. And that's a massive danger in these days, my dear friends. The danger of being influenced by outside, by society at large, by being influenced by the world. We've been influenced by the way they behave and the way that they think and the things that they think, and it affecting what we believe, what we think. We must guard against it, my dear friends. We must stick to God's pure word and God's pure gospel, not to be influenced by this godless age in which we live and all the erroneous ideas that they have about God and even about salvation. Well, there were three new emphases. The first was this: the so-called need for completeness or fullness, some were saying. People were saying that they were lacking something. Epaphras wasn't saying this, but certain other teachers were saying that the Colossians were lacking something. They were inferior, they were missing something, something extra, something vital for themselves. Epaphras' message, they were saying, that his preaching, the preaching of the gospel, had been all right as far as it went. It was all well and good, but only up to a point. But they wouldn't be complete, these Colossians, you know, if they just stayed with, you know, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of their souls. That's not enough. They wouldn't be complete until they'd received some form of mystical enlightenment or knowledge, what they call the full gospel. The full gospel. They needed Christ, but they also needed to be in the know. Christ wasn't enough, in other words. Christ wasn't sufficient. In order to be complete, in order to be fulfilled, if you like, then they needed something more. And Paul was going to tell them in uncertain terms that wasn't the case. And it's still not the case. My dear friends, for completeness and for satisfaction, we need none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We mustn't either add to the gospel, and neither must we take it away. He is sufficient, and the gospel is sufficient to save us. We don't need to add or take away from it. Then there was also the so-called need for just keeping a set of rules. This is what human nature is like. We always tend towards legalism. And there were those who were kind of tending towards legalism, just keeping a set of rules instead of having a heart relationship with God. And these included Jewish rituals, having to do all those, such as circumcision, Jewish dietary laws, chapter 2 and verse 16, and certain specific Sabbath regulations and so on. So there was that problem. There was that so-called need, which was wrong. And also a third emphasis was the need for supernatural powers. For them, true spirituality, those who were trying to influence them in a bad way, involved gaining the mastery over demons, the forces of evil, and gaining the help of the angels in order to do so. But the main thing to gather here is this. These people, Satan was behind it, and he was simply trying to take them away from the simplicity that is in Christ to try to add to the gospel. So Paul writes of them, and that chapter 2 is important, verses 6 to 8, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And here's the warning, that's the encouragement, here's the warning: beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, not theology, philosophy, thoughts of men, and vain deceit after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you can see, that was one of the main reasons why Paul wrote this epistle. That's why it was so important. He was shown that there the need was to stick with the gospel, and shown that their problem was the temptation to be moved away from it by the erroneous teachings of these people, chiefly trying to add to the gospel. It's important they resisted that and stayed where they were, not only for themselves then, that they might continue as a church and survive as a church into the future, but it was important for successive generations. They might hear the gospel, and that people coming after also might be saved. God might bless his word to people who came after. So I trust that we see in some measure the purpose and therefore the importance of this epistle. Importance for us today, my dear friends. Just because we're not seeing many people being converted, many people being born again, the temptation is, let's change. And we might even be tempted to change the message. People have done that in the past. We mustn't change the message. It's God's message. God doesn't change. His message doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. It's a gospel of grace and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his finished work, in his life, in his death upon the cross to take away sin, his resurrection for our justification, and so on. That message does not change. And we must resist any and every influence that comes in, or tries to come in, to kind of alter the message or the biblical methods of spreading and proclaiming that message. Paul would have no truck with people like this. And he uses some very strong language, doesn't he, in the New Testament, to condemn those who preached another gospel, which was not another in his estimation. But it was a cursed message. It was a lie and a deceit of the devil. So that is the purpose of the epistle. What about its relevance to us today, therefore? The pertinence of it today, for you and for me. Well, my dear friends, it's an epistle for us. I trust we'll see this now and also in the future, and future messages in it. It is for those who, in an evil day, and in a day of evil influences, and when some appear to be going back and not going on with God, it is for those who really want to make a spiritual stand. They want to stand fast and stand firm upon the truth of God's word, on the truth of the gospel, and not be moved an inch. Say like Martin Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other. This is God's word, I believe it. This is the gospel. I'm not going to be shaken from it. And this is the way God works, and it's particularly through preaching. And this is what we're going to continue to do, to stand fast and firm in the old paths and in God's ways, the old ways, the old paths, and not be spiritually shaky and swayed, blown about with every wind of doctrine." It's a day when God is testing our mettle. And may we be pure metal, my dear friends, and not be broken, not move away from these things, not be shaky. Epaphras, who is one of your servant of Christ, saluteth you. This is Colossians 4:12. Always labouring fervently in your prayers. To what end? That you might stand. You might stand strong, perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's an epistle to strengthen us, to strengthen our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our resolve to stand fast and firm for the gospel of God. Secondly, it's also for those who, if I might put it like this, who need a spiritual tonic. We need a bit of a lift, if you like, a spiritual lift. We need new vitality, new life, new vigour, new spiritual vigour. And not to be stale, dry, flat, jaded, listless, or torpid, if you like. It's for people like that who need... We started a series on revival, haven't we? This is a kind of continuant. God grant that he might come as we study this epistle together. It is an epistle which should refresh us and revive us. You say, why is that? Well, because it's full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's none that cheers the heart so much like the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions him in the very first verse of the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And if you run your eyes through the chapter, Jesus Christ, verse 2. Our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. Verse 4, Christ Jesus. You keep on going. I wonder how many times he mentions him. It's an epistle full of the name of Christ and full of the doctrine of Christ. And like I say, none but Christ really satisfies us and refreshes us as we go through the wilderness of this world. Samuel Rutherford said, he is his lone self, a sufficient heaven. If we have Christ, we have all. He is heaven to us. He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys to us. And Colossians is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul is saying to them, don't stray away. Don't get distracted. Don't listen to those people. Stick with the gospel. Stick with Christ and him crucified. Stick with the Lord. Stay with him. And you'll be happy and satisfied in him. Christ is far better than what they were offering and being in him. And also it's for those who want seek spiritual excellence. Not that we can be perfect in this life, but we're striving for that. Who want spiritual and long for spiritual, greater spiritual devotion, a growth in grace, sanctification. This is the will of God, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And this is an epistle like all the other epistles. Not he spells out the gospel, but encourages to holiness of life for those who do become Christians. It encourages purity, holiness of life, spiritual excellence, striving after Christ, striving after holiness, pursuing holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And finally, it's for those who care about their local church, or local churches, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and want their local church to survive and not become extinct. My dear friends, why do churches fail? Why do they not thrive? Why do they go down? Why do they decline? Why do they end up closed? Why do they end up being sold to somebody else and not being there anymore? Well, the reason why churches go extinct, my dear friends, is because they move away. There's a shift, a spiritual shift away from the gospel, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will finish a church off more quickly than that. You soon find it, not only numbers will decline, meetings will decline. You know, there'll be no presence of God. You know, everything will be lifeless and listless. And everything will be on a downhill slope, a slippery slope, until in the end that church closes for the last time. It's absolutely tragic. It becomes altogether liberal. But there's nothing which keeps a church so going and vibrant than, my dear friends, just keeping to the doctrines of grace and being faithful to the gospel, faithful to God in that, in preaching and believing the gospel. God honours those who honour him, preserves those who seek to protect his word and uphold his day and his ways and his precious word. There are those who he has an eye to, and they are the apple of his eye, and he keeps them, preserves and protects them. So those are some of the reasons why this epistle is relevant, not only so very relevant to the Colossians all those years ago, but it's also relevant to you and to me today. It's not an epistle, I think, which is often covered, or perhaps gone to very early on in somebody's ministry. You know, very often people turn perhaps to Galatians and to Ephesians and so on, and to other epistles or other books of the Bible. They seem to come on to Colossians. Colossians kind of gets left behind for some time. So it's good for us perhaps to study an epistle which is sometimes neglected. The Epistle to the Colossians. We've seen the place. It's a very interesting place indeed, in many ways. The purpose of the epistle is very important indeed. And the epistle is very pertinent and relevant to you and to me today. May God give us an appetite for it, and may we look forward to studying and get into it in the foreseeable future, if he spares us, and should Christ tarry. Amen.